I want to preach tonight about two men, two brothers. Their names are Cain and Abel, and they're representative of everybody in Acacia Ridge tonight. I want to continue on from where we left off last week. These men, of course, were the first two people born into the world. And as we're going to see tonight, there's a significant contrast between the two. In the older of the two, Cain, we see the results of this ghastly thing called sin, which as we saw at our last meeting, was introduced into the world by Cain's parents. In the younger man, Abel, we see a man complying with what God required of all men and women if they are to humble themselves and admit that they're sinners. Let's read what the Bible says about all this. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And verse 1 begins with these words. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. The NIV says the same thing, but says it in language with which we're more familiar. Adam lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a killer, was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, the NIV says, in the course of time. And I would make the point, this allows not only for an untold number of years, but also a considerable increase in the world's population. And so it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand? When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And we trust and we know that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Last week we looked at how Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, what theologians call the fall of man. And we saw how these two people, the progenitors of the human race, decided to act independently of God. And how the disorder they created brought suffering for the whole world. No longer were men and women at harmony with God. A barrier had come between. And God had to send them from his presence. And in Genesis 4, we see the sin which had been introduced into the world by Adam and Eve, how it began to spread. If you were to ask for a title of my talk tonight, it would be Sin on the Rampage. Sin on the Rampage. Because that's exactly what happened. That's what Genesis chapter 4 is all about. You see, now that sin had been unleashed on the world, there was no stopping it. Everyone and everything fell under its power. It tainted everything it touched. And so when preachers talk about the fall of man, they're not just using theological jargon. They're talking about something real. Something which is a reality. They're talking about something which happened almost immediately the world began. They're talking about something which all of us have experienced and witnessed. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because Adam sinned, all of us are sinners. We were not only born sinners, we continue to sin. Romans 3:23 tells us that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But back to the passage before us. From our reading tonight, it's apparent that there was a time when Cain and Abel learnt that not only were they sinners, but that they could also approach God on the basis of a substitutionary sacrifice. And from what we've read, it's obvious Cain rejected this revelation. And because Abel didn't reject it, and did what was right, in offering the kind of sacrifice that pleased God, Cain became jealous, and God had to speak to him. And perhaps that's where the matter should have ended. Because although God told Cain that what he did was wrong and spoke in love, Cain had an attitude problem. He wasn't willing to take advice. And he became so jealous of his brother's acceptance of God that one day in a fit of temper, he murdered Abel. We all know the story well. Now there's something we should mention here. This wasn't just a confrontation between a farmer and a shepherd. It went much deeper than that. And that's why the Bible focuses on the nature of the offering each man brought to the Lord. The fact is, there was a time when Cain and Abel were told by God that they could only approach him with the blood of a substitutionary sacrifice. But Cain rejected this revelation. And he came with a bloodless sacrifice of fruit and vegetables. But that wasn't all. Cain was also arrogant and his life ungodly. And that's why God rejected him. You see, the attitude and conduct of a man or woman who brings an offering to God are always more important than their offering. And that applies to us as much as it did to Cain and Abel. On the other hand, in contrast to Cain, Abel came in a right spirit and believing what God said. He offered a slain animal, an offering which demonstrated his faith and acceptance of the fact he could only approach God on the ground of sacrifice. That's why Hebrews 11 and 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now look at what God said to Cain. Verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And somebody says, what does that mean? You see, I heard you. Well, it's a difficult verse, and that's why there are a number of explanations. Let me tell you what they are. One explanation is that for Cain to do well, he had to repent of his sin, while the words, if thou doest not well, meant if he continued to hate Abel, if he continued to sin, sin was waiting at the door to destroy him. And when it says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him, that means God was saying to Cain, Abel would still acknowledge his leadership as long as Cain repented. That's one interpretation of this verse. Another interpretation is, if you do well, that is to say, if you bring the correct sacrifice, you will be accepted. A third interpretation, which you will find in F.W. Grant's numerical Bible, is, if you don't do well, a sin offering is lying near your door. In other words, there's still time, Cain, to bring another sacrifice if you want to. The final interpretation is the one I favour. In verse 6 it says, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? That's the first thing. Then in verse 7, God tells Cain it was his responsibility to do the right thing. If you do the right thing, God says, you will be accepted. But if you don't, sin is there waiting to control you. It's like a wild beast crouching at the door, just waiting to attack you. And after all, that's just what sin does. One sin leads to another, which is as true for us as it was for Cain. And that's why sin is such an incredibly dangerous thing. It can take so many forms, and it's willing, just ready to pounce on us. And it's only the grace of God that can save us from it. The same grace that was offered to Cain. And that's why God appealed to Cain. It was up to Cain to decide what he should do. It was his decision. It wasn't too late to change his ways. But Cain wasn't interested. He turned his back on God and slid deeper into sin. And that's how it will be for everybody here tonight who rejects God's offer of salvation. If you turn your back on God and dabble with sin, it may not even be your intention to go deeply into sin. It never is. But that's what will happen. Now back to Cain. Now it was obvious that Cain had rejected God because of the way he became angry. It revealed what was in his heart. Look what happened. His anger turned to jealousy, and he became jealous of his brother. So what did Cain do? He invited Abel to join him on a pleasant walk in the fields. I'm creating an imaginary scene here. It was where Cain thought God couldn't see him. And it was there he attacked Abel and murdered him. Cain committed the world's first murder, and what makes it worse, it was premeditated, and what makes it worse still, it was committed against a righteous man. Jesus himself tells us that in Matthew 23. Now let me say something important here. And I'm speaking to Christians. The Apostle John issued a very solemn warning in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. He says this, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." What John meant is that within all of us there is that to make us do what Cain did. That's what he meant. If not to commit physical murder, certainly to assassinate another person's character and reputation. Have you ever done that? John says, don't be like Cain. But back to Genesis, where Cain tries to cover up the crime by telling God a blatant lie. How do I know it was a lie? Look at verse 9. "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain wasn't even concerned with what he had done. And my friend, sad to say, these same words, "Am I my brother's keeper?" continue to be the rationale for people who don't want to get involved in the problems of people less fortunate than themselves. Like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan, wherever they see human misery and suffering, they pass by on the other side. And this is what some Christians do when they come into contact with unsaved people. They see people in need of the gospel, people on their way to hell, and they ignore them in their plight. And like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan, they pass by on the other side. Is that what you do? In the city of Jerusalem in Israel today, there's a museum that contains the remains of just a few of the 6 million Jews who were put to death by the Nazis during World War II in the Holocaust. And among the exhibits in that museum, you will see some shocking things. Things like lampshades made of human skin. Soap made from human fat. These are some of the things the Nazis did to the Jews. The museum is called the Chamber of Destruction, and the relics are reminders of man's inhumanity to man. Outside the building is a simple plaque inscribed with a brief quotation from Genesis 4, verse 10. "Listen, your brother's blood cries out." Oh, if Cain could only have known that. Cain had nothing to gain by lying to God. His brother's blood gave him away. Look at verse 10. God says, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And I must mention this in passing. The writer to the Hebrews, when speaking of the blood of the Lord Jesus, refers to Abel's blood when he speaks of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He says, it speaks better things than that of Abel. Why? Because Abel's blood carried no redemptive significance, that's why. Instead, it cried for vengeance. And because it did, it's a powerful contrast to the blood of Christ. And so Cain disobeyed God. And disobedience will always bring divine judgment. At our last meeting last Sunday night, we saw that the ground was cursed by God when Adam sinned, but that hard work made it possible for man to grow food for himself and his family. Now we see Cain under a curse and driven from the ground which he had soaked with his brother's blood. Such is God's judgment against sin. Before all this had happened, Cain was a farmer. He worked the soil and it produced food. But now God's curse on Cain involved banishment from the very soil that produced his food. From being a settled farmer, he would become a wanderer of the earth in search of food. That was God's judgment on Cain. And what was Cain's reaction? My punishment is greater than I can bear. We see that in verse 13. Obviously, Cain wasn't sorry for his sin. He was only sorry he'd been found out. And now that he's driven out from God's presence and protection, all that worried him was, everyone that findeth me shall slay me. So verse 16 says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. How sad. The saddest of all departures is to go out from the presence of the Lord. Now, one or two points which are somewhat controversial. I know you would be disappointed if I didn't address them. First, where did Cain get his wife? Have you heard that one? Of course you have. People ask, if Adam and Eve were the first people created and Cain and Abel were their two sons, where did Cain get his wife? Wasn't there only Adam and Eve and Cain left in the world now that Abel was dead? That's the kind of question people ask when they want to take a swipe at the Bible. A similar question can be asked about verse 14, where Cain says to God, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. Apart from where Cain got his wife, where did all these other people come from who would try to kill Cain? That's the question I'm always being asked by people when presenting the gospel to them. They ask, was there another race of people living on the earth at that time, a race of people who were born before Adam? Of course not. Let's go back to the first question I raised. Where did Cain get his wife? He married his sister. There can be no doubt about that. You see, because all life came from Adam and Eve, it was necessary, just after the creation, for close relatives, even brothers and sisters, to intermarry. And before you become too shocked, look at it this way. Not only was this necessary, it happened at a time when sin had not developed in the human body as it has today. So in those days it wouldn't be a problem. Marriage between close relatives was not genetically risky. And with regard to the second question, the answer is the same. There could well have been the avenging anger of Cain's younger brothers. The Bible doesn't say Adam and Eve and Cain were the only people left in the world. Let's look again at verse 3. The King James Version says, in process of time. The NIV says, in the course of time. The Good News Bible says, after some time. Now that solves some of the problems we've raised. You see, it's important we understand a long time had elapsed between verses 1 and 3. Do you see what I'm saying? Cain and Abel were not boys, neither were they and their father and mother the only four human beings on earth. During the time between verses 1 and 3, Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. Look at chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And these sons and daughters in turn had sons and daughters, and they all lived for hundreds of years. Now do you see what I mean? But what a sad and sorry tale it is. Cain's failure to give God a proper offering meant God couldn't accept him, and that's why Cain became angry at God and jealous of his brother. And as we've seen, the jealousy grew and festered until it gave way to murder, and Cain was forced to tell a lie to cover it. Then, when his lie was found out, and God announced his judgment, Cain's response wasn't remorse for what he had done. Instead, he complained that God should not have treated him the way he did. You see, Cain was only concerned for himself. And this is just like people in the world today. Most people aren't concerned about God. They don't care what he thinks of them. They're happy to go through life doing their own thing and forgetting the consequences. And then when God speaks of judgment and tells them that there will be a reckoning day for the way they've lived their lives, what do? They turn around and tell God he is unjust to send people to hell. People forget they were created by God and are responsible to God for the way they live their lives. And so they go through life living in sin. Most are not even interested in knowing that God wants to forgive them. But he does. And he proved his willingness by sending his son to the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But men and women still won't respond. Why? Why is it people are unwilling to turn to God? I'll tell you why. Because they have the same attitude Cain had. Like Cain, they're not sorry for their sins. Even when Cain brought his offering to God, he knew himself he wasn't genuine, and when God spoke to him, there was still no repentance for the awful sin he had done. But we must conclude. So let's look at verses 17 to 26. Where we see, difficult though this new way of life was for Cain, he was now relieved that he'd got away from God's influence. Look at verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Merijah, and Merijah begat Methushiah, and Methushiah begot Lamech, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adom, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adom bare Jabul. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubah, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God said, ye have appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Do you see what happened? As time passed and the world's population continued to grow, Cain, with a view to making himself secure, established his own independent kingdom. The Bible calls it a city, and we've just read about it, and we've seen that there were some good things about the settlement of Cain's, but some bad things. For instance, some of the good things were the development of the cattle and sheep industry. There was also the development of the arts and crafts. These were all good. But you notice all the time men and women were becoming morally worse. Look at Lamech, for example. We read about him in verses 19 to 24. Lamech not only murdered a man who had done nothing more than slightly injure him, but he wrote a song to celebrate his crime. Cain at least looked for and received God's protection against a revenge killing, but Lamech was so arrogant he challenged anyone to try. You can see the progression of evil. Men and women were getting worse morally. But then when you come back to verse 25, there's another interesting development in the history of man. You see, it's from this point onwards that Cain's descendants disappear from the scene, and the narrative focuses on the descendants of another of Adam's sons, Seth. Seth's descendants who began to worship the Lord. What that means is they began to worship God as Jehovah. Adam and Eve, of course, produced many sons and daughters. We've already seen that. And this was part of their responsibility to populate the earth. And that's why, as you read chapter 5, you see over what was a long period of time, various races of people developed as people settled in different parts of the earth. The significance, of course, that these people, many of them, lived to 900 years or more. Imagine how the population of the earth would have increased during that time. But again, I emphasize from this point, the Bible deals with only a part of the human race, the descendants of Seth. It's completely silent about the descendants of Cain. This is because it was Seth who was the ancestor of the Semitic people, of whom the Hebrews were a part. And as we've just seen, these were the people who largely continued to worship God. That is, of course, until we come to chapter 6, which brings us to our subject for next week, Noah and the Flood. And we see that man cannot ignore God. That immoral as he is, one day he has to face up to the consequences of his or her sins.